Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. And I began to look at that scripture and just kind of meditate on that. 70, 80 plus years, if the Lord wills it. And I'm like, wow, Lord, I'm 35 now. So he began to speak to me about what am I going to do with all the time that he gives me. And as you look further down, it says, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We know that scripture. And to number our days carefully. And I began to meditate on that scripture. And things began to change in my mind about just every day he wakes us up. And some days you may spend it being angry. You may be into it with your wife. Your kids may not be acting right. And I just ask the Lord for that wisdom to teach me how to handle every situation accordingly in the spirit. How to walk in the spirit, because that's what he desires of us. And it's not always easy, but to teach us to number our days carefully, because we just never know. Any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any anger, anything that you got going on in your family, it could be in the church, go to them, reconcile, ask forgiven, ask to be forgiven, forgive those, because man, we're not promised tomorrow. Amen? Amen. So I want to minister one song, and this song is called Yahweh Jesus. And before I came to the Lord, I would do worldly music. But I do believe that God has given me the gift of music, and it is just a tool for me to reach out to young people, you know, young adults. And I just pray that the Lord will bless you. Go ahead, my brother.
Praise your name for saving a wretch like me.
I just wanna praise your name.
Praise your name. I give you praise.
I just wanna praise
your honor and glory.
Jesus,
Jesus, Jesus.
When I just wake up in the morning, Lord, to start my day, I grab my armor suit and tell my kids, make sure you pray. He's so beyond this world, I love that song, Amazing Grace. The love he has for thee, I never knew until one day. I went to church, I felt his presence, love, mercy, grace. It came conviction with the tears running down my face. He says I'm his, I'm being cleansed, sins washed away. Explain the feeling, no I can't, but I now have faith. What I've been given and believe, he's the only way. The Son and Father, Holy King, holds it all in place. My God is awesome. Here and there, he gives me extra strength. The reason for my being here, I gotta send him praise. In the beginning, it was good, then God said okay. And with the word which he was given, Adam disobeyed. Then there was evil, then our sin brought us all to shame. The crucifying of his son, call him Yahweh.
Praise your name. I just wanna praise your name. Yahweh,
Yahweh.
Jesus,
Jesus.
I just wanna praise your name.
I just wanna
praise your name. Yahweh,
Yahweh.
My God, I give you thanks and forever praise. Oh Lord, my God, I call to you for help every day. Oh Lord, you taught me and you brought me up out of grave. I'm taking refuge in the Lord, never put to shame. I trust in you, my Lord, to hold me up and keep me safe. The Lord, my rock and fortress, deliverance from all things. The Lord is worthy, lift my hands high to the King. My word of mouth, the meditation in my heart, you see. Be pleasing in your sight, so when I fall, I am redeemed. Your ways are sweeter than a honeycomb full of bees. The gift of life, the mind of Christ, the Holy Holy Spirit in me. Whom shall I fear when it get hectic, feeling weary and thin? I turn to God because he's the holy truth and what we missing. My understanding of the way we see things totally different. Without the burning word of God in the end to listen, the love of Christ that we've been given, taught to walk in spirit.
Praise your name. I just want to praise your name. Yahweh, Yahweh,
Yahweh,
Jesus, Jesus, I just wanna praise your name,
I just wanna praise your name,
Yahweh, Yahweh,
Yahweh,
Jesus, Jesus.
In my heart, I confess it with my mouth. I'm a sinner, no doubt. Lord, forgive me right now. I do believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That you sent your only begotten
to die for me on the cross.
For me,
for us, and for the entire world.
For all of our sins.
Lord, I beg of you, Lord, that you would come into my life and save me from all my sinful ways.
Not tomorrow,
the next day, but right now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Ain't no mountain too high, there's no sea too deep. Yes, the good that goes on or the evil we can't see. Your marriage will be healed, just have faith and believe. Your addiction been overcame, just bow down to the King. Your pain and your suffering, verbal abuse and suffering. The lies and the cheating, the covering up your beatings. Believe in the Father, the Son, he gon' release ya. Believe in the Son and the Father, he gon' release ya.
I just wanna praise your name. I just wanna praise your name. Yahweh, Yahweh,
Yahweh,
Jesus, Jesus. I just wanna praise your name.
I just wanna praise your name.
Yahweh, Yahweh,
Yahweh,
Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Chess. Hey, they're going to be in two free concerts. They're going to be ministering to the lost this coming month. Like I said, we have information on that. I just want to share just a quick story. When I first saw him perform, it was at the Lobo Theater, and he sang the song, Wave My White Flag. And there were people in the audience, young, old. They started getting up out of their seats. They were looking for something white, a cloth or their T-shirt. They were just coming in surrender to the Lord, waving their white flag. And that's what this ministry is all about. It's about getting people to surrender to the Lord, and it's a beautiful thing. So give them a round of applause.
Forgive me for stumbling. I normally don't do that. And that's one of my favorite songs. But I think I was more excited to give this short word. And it's in Luke 14:26. And 27, and then I'll read 30. And it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 30 says, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. And as I looked at that, sometimes the Lord have us to do something that even our own family members, wife, children, people in the church will not understand. But the word of God says that will you obey his word or will you obey man? And that's why it's so important that we as believers that we spend intimate time with the Lord, because we like the music ministry is an outward thing. It's an outward thing for me. And I believe the Lord has blessed me to use that. But I know that the Lord is more concerned about what's in here. And every day I have to examine myself. Even when I'm asked to come out and minister in song, sometimes you can get caught up in just, okay, yes, I'll do it. Okay, yes, I'll do it. Okay. But sometimes I have to say, okay, now, do you just want to do this just because you want people looking at you? Or what's your motive? So I'm constantly examining myself. Because it's not about us, but it's about him. And it says right here that this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. And what that tells me is that for the rest of our lives, that he allows us to be here on this earth, is that it never stops. It never ends. It's a constant thing, chasing after the things of God, constantly, every day, growing closer, learning more, growing in grace, understanding his mercy and what he's truly did for us, teaching and training our kids up in the ways of the Lord, loving our wives unconditionally so our prayers won't be hindered. We will have to do this every day until our King comes back. So each day that we are given, that's one day closer to our King's return. One day closer for us to get closer to him. And for the sinner, that is one more day that the Lord is calling to them. To repentance, to come to the cross, to believe the gospel, to repent, to turn. One more day. And that is one more day for us to go out into the harvest and do what God has called us to do. Amen. 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 The Lord bless each and every one of you brothers in here.
Thank you, brother. Well, gentlemen, I'm privileged and I'm honored to see so many faces here this morning. We've been blessed by great worship by Battle Drums and Brother Chess. And now we want to take a little time to dive into God's Word. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would begin to open our ears, Lord. Clean out the gunk. Clean out the mess that we've created in our lives and just begin to minister to us through your Word, Lord. We pray that we would have open ears and open hearts to receive it, Lord, and that lives would be changed, Lord. We thank you for this morning, and we set apart this time for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the 1980s, I was a young man, late 80s, and my sister and I, we would be allowed to stay at home during the summer. Our parents would work, both of them would go to work, and they would leave us home. We were maybe about 8 or 9, and they would allow us to stay there. You could do that in the 80s. I guess you can't do that anymore. You break the law. My parents would go to jail. But in those days, you could. So every morning before they left to work, my parents would get a sheet of paper, and they would write down all the chores that we had to complete by the end of the day. And by the time they came home from work, we were expected to have completed our chores, and we'd be good little kids, and we go about our way. Well, not always did we get to the chores. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. But there was one particular day that I want to share with you. So this day, for some reason, I think my sister and I, we got in trouble, and we weren't allowed to go outside. So our parents wrote down on a sheet of paper all the chores they wanted us to do. They put it in the kitchen, and they expected us to do it. So they go to work. I get up, I meander into the kitchen, I look on the counter, I kind of glance at the list, and I go about my way. I grab my bowl of cereal, Fruity Pebbles, I think it was, and I go about watching cartoons, and later on in the day, I go about riding my bike, you know, not getting into too much trouble, but I know I had to get my chores done. It was the will of my parents that we complete our chores. So if you our parents, and you know that you have kids of that age, and you coop them up in a house unsupervised by themselves for a specific amount of time, what are they going to do with each other? They're going to fight, right? So my sister and I, we ended up fighting over something. I think it was the remote control or what TV show to watch or whatever. And it got a little nasty. Now you got to imagine an 8 and a 9-year-old going at it. So my sister decides she's going to go into my room. And in my room, I had Legos and what, you know, little toys for little boys and whatever. It was up on the shelf. And she looks at me. She gets her arm and she knocks them all down on the ground, kicks them around. She stares me down. She said, "That's right." I stared right back at her and I said, "Okay, all right, you want to play?" So I walk out of my room and I go into her room. And she has nail polish, dolls, My Little Pony, what have you, on her shelf. I get my arm, knock them all down, kick them all around. She stares back at me with this blazing stare and she says, "Okay, you want to get dirty? All right." She goes into my room. She gets my drawers, my clothes drawers. One by one, she gets them and she dumps them all on the floor, kicks them all over the place. My clothes are scattered everywhere. My toys are scattered everywhere. My temperature level went up as much as an 8-year-old boy can go up. And I go into her room. I open up her closet door and I grab all of her clothes and all of her shoes and I start destroying it, throwing it all over the floor, kicking it everywhere. By this time, my sister's getting heated. So she's going to get one up on me, right? So she goes into my room and anything that's not nailed down, she grabs and she throws on the floor and it's just total destruction. And in like manner, I go into her room and I totally destroy anything that's not nailed down, ripping the curtains off, so on and so forth. But as I'm in my parents' room, I don't realize it's 5 o'clock. And as I'm destroying it and my sister's fighting with me, trying to stop me, guess who walks in? It's my mom. Thank God it wasn't my dad, but it was my mom. My dad walked in later on, but it wasn't my parents' will that we destroy each other's room. It was their will that we would be obedient kids and do our chores the way they instructed us to do. They provided us with the proper tools and they provided us with that list in order to do it. But instead, we disobeyed and we faced severe consequences that day. Well, I tell you this story because if you belong to a Connect group, you know that every Tuesday or so, we send out a summary of a message that was preached during the weekend here by Pastor Skip or whoever is preaching. And it's just a message summary of what was taught. And we send these out to the Connect group leaders. They get their sheet, they study it, and then when their Connect groups get together, kind of like what you guys are doing here, they go over it. They go over the summary, they apply what was taught from the Bible, and they apply it to their lives, and it's used as a guided discussion. So, rewind with me 2 weeks ago. We had a little snowstorm that came through Albuquerque. And we canceled all 4 services. And now I know what some of you were saying. "I'm from Denver. That wasn't a snowstorm. I'm from Chicago. I'm from the North Pole. We should have had service." Well, you know, Albuquerque drivers are not that experienced in the snow, so therefore we cancel service. But that's beside the point. The point of it is that Pastor Skip taught a message on how to navigate the new year. And he was speaking about knowing the Lord's will. Just like my sister and I, we knew our parents' will because they provided it for us on the kitchen table. We just refused to obey it and went about destroying each other's rooms. So the scripture that Pastor Skip used in this Devo was from Ephesians 5:7. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 5:17. I'll read it to you. It says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but know what the will of the Lord is." So I took that, I looked at that scripture, and there are certain places in the Bible where God provides in black and white letters what His will is and what His will is not for our lives. He spells it out for us in letters. And there is not for everything in our lives, but for certain things, He spells it out for us. And that's what we're going to go over today. That's the word that's on your tabletop, and that's the word that I want everybody to open up their Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8 and finish at the end of 9. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in this book, Peter wrote this book, this epistle, if you will. It's a letter. Peter, at this time, is the same Peter that tried to walk on water with Jesus. It's the same Peter that denied Jesus Christ three times. The same Peter that preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. So the historical background behind this letter is that Peter's in Rome at this time. He knows that he's coming to the end of his life. He mentions it in the previous chapter. He's about to be executed by the Roman government for treason. They take him outside of Rome and they crucify him. He says to crucify him upside down because he says, I am not worthy to be killed in like manner as my Lord and Savior. So he's writing this letter, and his audience is Christian believers in Asia Minor. Now, this is his second letter to them. The first letter, he talked about suffering for Christ, but in this letter, he's addressing false doctrines, and he's addressing false teachers in the church. Now, these false teachers who were at one time believers are now leading people astray, and they're spreading this false doctrine that you can live however you want. Grace will abound. The Lord, he's not coming back. And so Peter's warning and telling these Christian believers, beware of these false doctrines. So in this particular scripture, Peter, by way of reminder, is telling them not to forget that the Lord's coming back. Now, going back to the false teachers, Peter says that, hey, at one time they knew the Lord, but now they've turned from the Lord and they've gone back to their sin, and they're telling others that it's okay to do so as well. Now, he makes reference to a proverb that I want you to stick in your head, because it's very powerful. It's been powerful in my life, and I think it'll be very powerful for you. He refers to those believers that once knew the Lord but turned away and were teaching others to do so. He referred to them as dogs who return to their own vomit. Now, think about that. If some of you are dog owners and you've had a dog for a little bit, have you ever seen your dog throw up and then they go back to it and lick it up? I mean, it's disgusting. It is gross. I saw that as a little boy and I thought that was the grossest thing. But the Bible illustrates that as a fool who returns to his sin is a dog who returns to his own vomit. So go down with me to verse 8. I want to kind of unpack this verse. It says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. So in order to forget something, we would have to be instructed in it first, right? You can't forget something if you were never told anything. So this is evidence that these Christian believers have heard the truth before. They know the truth. They've heard it one time before, and Peter knows that they've heard it. And he's telling them, don't forget this. Don't forget this. By way of reminder, it says earlier in the chapter. And we read the Bible. When you read a certain scripture, you may have read it before, but you proceed in reading it again, so that way you don't forget. When we take the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of him, so we don't forget. Unfortunately, in this nation, our founding fathers began with a certain doctrine and began with a certain philosophy, and over time, our people have forgotten where we came from. So it's important not to forget. So reading on in the sentence says that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, God views time different than we view time. If you can imagine that in your life, one day being 1,000 years, okay, well, what does that really mean? Well, God says that he's outside of time. God is eternal, right? So in the book of Revelations, Jesus Christ says, I am the one who is, current, the one who was, past tense, and the one who is to come, present, right? God sees our lives, and he sees the world like looking bird's eye view down at a parade. He can see from the beginning to the end. He's outside of time. So we measure time in days and hours and minutes, but for God, it's a different story. So Peter says this in order to kind of reference what he's about to say. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, verse 9. In other versions, that word slack means slow. Peter's saying, no, the Lord's not slow in his promise. And that promise is that he's coming back. He's coming back to this earth to judge the earth and to get his believers out. If you ever read the book of Revelations, you know what I'm talking about. So that's the promise that Peter's referring to. The Lord is coming back to judge this earth. But the Lord's not slow in coming back. Now, if you ever done like a study of time from the time of Jesus Christ until now, you're thinking, okay. All right, Christ said in the book of Revelations, he told the Apostle John, surely I'm coming quickly, right? And that was, you know, maybe 50, 60, 70 years after Christ had already died. He's telling John this. Surely I'm coming quickly. And fast forward 2,000 years later, right? We're in 2016 in this new year. Christ still hasn't come. It's been 2,000 years. So, to Christ, and what Peter's saying in this is, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. It's been 2 days for God. Have you ever had that relative? For me, it's my mom. You know, I'll call her on Sunday and I'll say, hey mom, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. And we go about our way. And then Tuesday comes along. She's like, where have you been? I haven't heard from you. This and that. I was like, mom, it's been 2 days. It's the same thing for God. It's like, hey guys, it's been 2 days. It's cool. Relax. I'm coming. I'll be there. I will be on time. So the Lord is, or Peter's saying that, hey, the Lord's not slow in coming back. He's coming. He's going to fulfill his promise. He fulfills all of his promises. But he's reminding these believers, don't listen to those heretics saying that the Lord is not coming back. He is coming back. And read the rest of verse 9. It says, the Lord is not coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. Now think about that. If when you became a believer and you expected the Lord to come back and rapture you like that, think about how many believers wouldn't be here today. Aren't you kind of glad that the Lord is waiting? He's allowing people, he's giving them patience, he's long suffering, not willing that anybody should perish. He's waiting, and I'm glad that God is slow with his time. I'm glad that there's still family members in my family circle that are not saved. And I don't want the Lord to come back today, because if he did, guess what? They're going through the great tribulation. So thank God that he's waiting, that he's patient. And that word long suffering, I was looking it up and listening to other sermons. That word means that the Lord, like a jar of water, he's pouring his wrath into the jar of water and he's containing it. And it's getting big. Macro is the root word, macro thumeo. And he's holding all of this wrath in a jar. He's not letting it loose. He's not letting it loose. It's filling up, but he doesn't want to release it. He's waiting for us to come to repentance. And I want to share a story in reference to that scripture, that when I was a young believer, I was sitting in my apartment and I was saved. I had repented of my sins. I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, but there was one sin I was still hanging on to. Just that one willful sin. Now, I'm not talking about up here and there. It was a willful sin that I knew I was doing, that I knew was against what God's word said, but I was still doing it. And if some of you know my life story, I was an alcoholic. I drank to get drunk. It wasn't a beer in the backyard. It wasn't just hanging out, social drinking. I went to the bars and I got loaded, as some of you would call it. So before I'm about to go to a bar on a Saturday night, I'm waiting for my DD friend, my drunk driver, or designated driver. Not drunk driver, designated driver. I'm waiting for my friend. He's a designated driver. And you know, you think, oh, yeah, I'm good. I got a designated driver. But I'm still going out to get drunk. Bottom line. So, you know, I'm a Christian believer at this time, so I'm reading my Bible normally. And I want you to turn with me. Keep your place in 2 Peter, but I want you to turn with me in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And I want you to look, and we'll begin with verse 45. Now picture the scene I'm dressed up. I got my cologne on. I got my dancing shoes on. Brush my teeth. Shave my head. I don't comb my hair. I shave my head. And I'm getting ready to go out and drink. Get drunk, right? And I come across this scripture. I'll begin in verse 45. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now that, you know, you've heard of people say, and it says in the Bible that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, right? Well, talk about cutting. It cut me. It cut me deep. And I'm sitting there ready to get in my car, my friend's car, and go out to the bars, and I read this and I'm like, whoa, hypocrite? I'm going to church tomorrow, but tonight I'm going to get plowed. And it was like the Lord was talking directly to me. But going back to the scripture that we were in 2 Peter, the Lord is long suffering. He's long suffering. And if you continue to read, it says, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I thank God as I look back on my life on that day that the Lord was long suffering, and he wasn't willing that I go out and get drunk and then he come back on that night and find me doing what I was doing. You know what goes on in bars, the fights and the carousing, and most of you know what goes on. And if the Lord was to come back at that night and find me so doing, what does the scripture say? So that's why I say that word cut me to the heart. But thank God that he wasn't willing that I should perish, but that I should come to repentance. And that word repentance, is, as most of you know, if you've been going to church for a while, it doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. It means if I'm going this way, I'm repenting. I'm doing an about face and I'm walking the other way. And I thank God, not in my strength, but in his strength, he delivered me from alcoholism. He delivered me from wanting to do that. The desire is not in me anymore. But thank God. So if you continue to read, and we'll read through verse 10 there of 2 Peter, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Again, think about it. The day of the Lord. What does that mean? Some of you that have studied scripture and studied Revelation, you know what that means. But if you go back to verse 8, it says, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So the day of the Lord, what is that? That's the millennial reign, right? One day, 1,000 years, the day of the Lord. And you read in here, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's the coming of Christ. He's coming back. But if you look real close, it says he's coming like a thief in the night. I've been at my apartment once or twice where I'm in a deep, 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 deep sleep. And thank God I was, because I don't know what I would have done if I would have woken up. But I'm asleep, I'm dreaming, and all of a sudden I wake up to my car alarm going off. And I'm trying to figure out, I'm disoriented, what's going on. I get up, I grab my pistol, and I run outside to find my car, windows busted in, things are gone, and guess who else is gone? The thief, right? If any of you have ever experienced that, you know what this scripture means. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he's coming, and it's his promise. That's how he's going to come, and we are either going to be raptured or we're going to remain for the great tribulation. So let that sink in, but the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gives us time. His days are long. They're thousands and thousands of years, giving everybody time. Because he's not, just like my parents were not willing that my sister and I fight and destroy each other. They provided instruction that they left on the kitchen table for us to read and to do and to be good and obedient children. Just like my parents were not willing that we would face severe discipline when they got home. The Lord is not willing that any of us should perish, but that we should come to repentance. And that's our brother Chess was talking about, repentance, turning from our sins. So what does that look like in practical steps? This is a men's ministry. And on the announcements, we had announced that this Bible study is designed specifically for men, right? So as men, as husbands, as fathers, as brothers, we are called to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And if we are not in good standing with the Lord, how can we lead our children? How can we lead our wives to be in good standing with the Lord? If you look back into the Garden of Eden, when Eve was deceived by the devil. She grabbed the forbidden fruit. She gave it to Adam. The Lord knew. The Lord knew where it started. But when he came looking for Adam and Eve, what did he say? Adam, where are you? He didn't say, Eve, where are you? He knew where it started, but he said, Adam, where are you? The Lord looks to us men first. We are the leaders of our homes. We're the head. We're the household. We are the priest and the prophet of our home. And if revival can't begin in that circle with us, don't expect it to begin with our families, with our friends. A brother brought up a fact this morning in our leadership meeting that we will struggle with our wives for that spiritual leadership. If you don't believe me, you might not be married, but you will struggle with your wife for that leadership role. It is the way it is. Godly women submit and godly men lead. But we have to learn how to do that. We have to be taught. And the scripture gives us everything we need for a life of godliness. So as a practical step, what does God want us to do? Okay, I got it. He's coming back. I get it. He's long suffering. I get it. He wants us to come to repentance. But what does that look like? So if you read down, go down with me to verse 14. I want you to look at that. 14 and 15, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So the beginning of that verse says, looking forward to these things. What are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, at that point in time, when I was still drinking, I wasn't looking forward to that day because I knew I was still living in my sin. I still knew I had given my life to the Lord, but there's still that something, that still small voice in my head telling me, you're doing something that isn't of God. It's hypocritical. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. And for some of you, maybe today, there's that still small voice. Maybe there's something that's still in your life that you're still willfully engaging in that you know that's not honoring to the Lord. Listen to that still small voice saying, hey, that's not my way. That's not my will. I am not willing that you do that. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So if we look at the scripture, it says that he's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to come. It's going to be like a thief in the night. If at any point in our lives we are doing something where we don't want to be, if he came in that moment and he found us doing that, think about that. Do you want to be found like that? I know I didn't. Do you want to be found like that? Or do you want to be found to be without spot and blameless? But again, consider that he's long-suffering. He's waiting for all of us. He's waiting for all of us to come to that point of repentance. He's waiting. He's waiting for our family members. He's waiting for our friends. He's waiting for us to get rid of that thing that's still in our life, that still small voice is telling us, you need to stop. When I was in the Marine Corps, We were in boot camp, and in the Marine Corps, you don't earn the title Marine until You pass your final inspection and you graduate, right? So you're still a recruit. You're still a maggot until you pass that final inspection and you graduate. So up until the last month, you're training, you're doing all your things, and you get in all your qualifications, but there's that one thing called final inspection. And to prepare for final inspection, you get all of your uniforms, you iron them, you get them crisp and clean, and you get your little scissors and you cut any little hair that's, you get your lint brush and your comb and you're getting spotless. Your belt, any type of metal, you get all the smudges of the fingerprints out. Your rifle, out of all of the times you shot through it, drug it through the mud, all the things that you're doing in training, you're getting that rifle spotless. You're getting every single piece of carbon out. You're getting every lint hair out. You're doing all these things preparing for the inspection. And so on the day before graduation, as you've learned all this knowledge in the Marine Corps, they've quizzed you on it. So you have your mental knowledge, you have your appearance, you shave, you get ready for final inspection. And they take you out to the parade deck. Now every recruit is looking forward to this day. They don't want to be in boot camp anymore. They are looking forward to this day and getting it over with so they can graduate, go home, see their families, and get on with life. So we stand there and imagine a whole company of recruits getting ready to be inspected by their commander. And you hear some old salty first sergeant come out. He says, "Company! Attent!" Everybody comes to attention. And then he says, "Present arms!" Boom! We get our rifle, and our commander comes by, and he inspects us one by one. He quizzes you on Marine Corps knowledge. He looks at your rifle. He scrutinizes it, how clean it is. He scrutinizes every detail of your face to see if you shaved right. And he looks at your uniform, make sure that you are ready to earn the title Marine. Now, you can take that analogy, and you can place it on the side of God. God will do an inspection of us. But he's not going to be scrutinizing every detail of how we tried and failed and tried and failed. He's going to be looking for, one, have you repented of your sins and have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? The thief on the cross, he lived a life of crime, but he was about to go into eternity. And he said, "Lord, remember me." He acknowledged him as his Lord and Savior. He told the other thief on the cross, "We deserve to be here for what we've done." He repented. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He passed his inspection. I want every man here to be looking forward to their inspection. If you're not looking forward to your inspection, I want by the time you walk out that door, by the time the sun goes down today, that you will be able to pass your inspection. And so we talk about practical steps in men's ministry. What can we do? All right, so I got it. There may be things I need to get rid of. I need to repent. What do I do? So there's three type of men in this room here. First type of man is you're walking with the Lord. You're saved. You've repented of your sins. You're serving the Lord. You're in good standing with the Lord. Let this message be just a reminder of how good the Lord is in his long suffering. About his view of time, about a reminder about how all should come to repentance. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. Let it just sink in as a reminder. That's the first man. Second man in here may be like I was when I was in college. I said, "Well, I'm saved, but there's still that one sin that I'm willfully holding on to. I'm willfully holding on to. But if the Lord was to come back today, how would he find me? How would he find me? Do I look forward to that day?" And then there's the third man who could possibly be sitting in the seats tonight or this morning. Is that man that's never come to repentance. He's never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He's never been cleansed of his sin. And that could be you. So I want to provide practical steps to get over that hump today. So the first practical step is you are all at a table around men, godly men. And there's a leader at that table. If there's something today that you need to get off your chest, that you need to confess and repent, the Lord says that with confession and repentance, there's healing, there's acceptance. 90, or in heaven, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Jesus Christ made an analogy that The shepherd will leave the 99 sheep to go after the one lost. So that's the first thing you can do. You have your table where you can get things off your chest. That's what we're here for. And I ask that you respect the boundaries of this room, that what's shared in this room stays in this room. As men, keep your word to that. And if you can't, then please don't participate. The second thing you can do is that I'm going to be in the back. Pastor Carey's going to be in the back, and there'll be some other leaders that will make themselves available. If you don't feel comfortable with talking and praying with a group of guys, come find us. And we can talk one-on-one. And we can, if you need to get something off your chest, if there's something that's not right, that you need to get right with the Lord, come find us and we'll talk about it. We'll pray about it and we'll release it to Him. The third thing you can do is, there may be some one of you guys that are here that never been here before. You don't know what's really going on. You're like, I don't know that guy. I don't trust him. I'm not going to say a thing to him. Go home. Go into your closet in private and confess to the Lord anything you need to confess. Just get rid of it and release it. Our destination, our final objective today, says it in the scripture, all should come to repentance. That's our destination, gentlemen. And it starts with us as the men in the home, the fathers, the husbands. It starts with us. Revival starts right here as leaders in this church, and it spreads out from there. Women want you to lead. They want you to lead the home, even though they will struggle with you for it. Ultimately, they want you to be the leader. And we talk about the method, we talk about the method of crawl, walk, run in training, right? Well, this is the crawl phase. We got to get all that gunk out of our lives, and we got to repent, and we got to be in good standing with the Lord. We got to crawl first, and then we can get walking, and then we can get running. So that's what I want to do today, gentlemen. That's our destination. All should come to repentance. If there's something in your life that you need to get off your chest, we're going to have the opportunity to do that today. We got 45 minutes. Please, gentlemen, don't leave here without. Let that sink in. Let that be a part of your life. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there's gunk in our lives. There's things in our lives that we need to give up to you, Lord. Your word says you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Lord. We want to make that our final destination today. We want to live a life of godliness. We want to look forward to the day that you come for us, to look forward to that day of inspection, Lord. And all we have to do is accept you and repent of our sins, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that if there's a man in here today that needs to do that, Lord, that you would put it on his heart, that you would motivate those at the table or motivate that man individually to make that step today, to be the leader of his home, to be the leader of his family, of his children, his wife. And for those single men to know how to lead the young ladies. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall in this room. We pray that you would work in us, Lord. You would speak to us, and we wouldn't fight you, Lord. If there's any man sitting in their chair today, Lord, that's fighting you internally, Lord, I pray that you would allow him, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, to release it. Just to release it, Lord. Lord, we know that you hear our prayer. We know that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there amongst us, and you see this group of men here. You see them all as individuals, as individual names, Lord. And you want to touch them. You want to be a part of their lives. You want them to be in good standing with you, Lord. So I just pray that that would happen today. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would soak in and it would be a part of our lives and that we would share it with others, Lord. These things we thank you for. We thank you for this group of men, Lord. And we just pray that revival would begin right here, right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.